Welcome to the CGN Mission and Methods Podcast, Season 3. My name is Nick Cady. I'm the pastor of Whitefields Community Church in Longmont, Colorado, and I will be your host this season. The Expositors Collective is an organization that hosts training events and provides resources to help people grow as Bible teachers and preachers of God's Word. Recently, Expositors Collective came into a formal relationship with CGN. Teaching, according to the Bible, is a spiritual gift, and yet it's also a skill which can be developed and improved. What is the relationship between the spiritual gifting of teaching and the responsibility to steward that gift by being someone who does their best to make sure that they are rightly dividing and effectively communicating the word of truth? Furthermore, as Christians, we all engage with the Bible at some level. And even if someone isn't preaching sermons on Sunday mornings, you may have opportunities to instruct others with biblical truth and wisdom. So it's important for us to grow in both our private study and our public proclamation of God's Word. In this episode, I'm joined by Kellen Criswell and Mike Neglia as we talk about the history of Expositors Collective, how it came about, and what are some of the unique elements of it, as well as how Expositors Collective works with CGN in our mission to proclaim the gospel, make disciples, and plant churches. Here's the episode. Welcome to the CGN Mission and Methods Podcast. This is Nick Cady. I'm joined today by Kellen Criswell and Mike Neglia. Hey, guys.
Nick, great
How's
to be
going,
here.
Man?
Good to have you. Hey, so today we're talking about some developments that have taken place with the partnership between Expositors Collective and CGN. But I want to back up a little bit and say, like, the reason we're having this conversation is because in this season, we've been talking about some of the initiatives and ways that CGN is reaching out to support churches and to support individuals as a network. And so, you know, I wanted to kind of go all the way back to the mission of CGN, which is to proclaim the gospel, make disciples, and plant churches. But Kellen, I was thinking about this the other day as I was talking to some people and realizing that there is a sense in which CGN does all those things as an organization, but there's another sense in which CGN isn't planting churches, CGN isn't proclaiming the gospel directly, but rather there is a sense in which CGN exists to support churches within our network to do those things.
Yeah, I think it's kind of a both and. Again, we were talking a little bit before we jumped on here about this. And yeah, I think what's important to me for people is to understand the distinction between the family of churches we call Calvary Global Network and then Calvary Global Network, the organization. And so for me, that mission, which is rooted in the Great Commission passages that we have in our New Testament, in the Gospels and Acts, that mission is the mission of the local church. And so as a family of churches in CGN, we would say, yes, this is our collective shared mission to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. And like they express that in the book of Acts, to plant churches. And then as you switch to thinking of CGN as an organization, there's also this ministry organization we've been developing for the past 5-6 years that has a purpose of resourcing and providing training options and things like that to the leaders of the local churches to help their churches do those things, those heart of the Great Commission things as well.
Yeah, awesome. So today we're here talking about one of those things, which is proclaiming the gospel and how is CGN helping churches to do that and resourcing individuals to do that. And so that's where the Expositors Collective comes in. So if you guys could just maybe tell me the story of the origin of the Expositors Collective, what is it? How did it come about? I know you were both involved in it. So Mike, maybe you could start us off and Kellen, I know you'll jump in.
Sure.
Yeah, gladly. This didn't really start in like a whiteboard session planning out this strategy. Essentially, Expositors Collective started from a workshop that myself, Pete Nelson, and Char Boderson, that we were involved in back at the 2017 Calvary Chapel Global International Leaders Conference. Hopefully I got all those letters,
man,
right.
Whoever was organizing that was pretty smart to ask you guys, man.
Yeah. So we got asked to do a workshop, and the workshop was going to be on this theme of Christ-centered preaching. Like, how do we show the gospel through every passage of scripture and thereby encourage, edify our congregations, and then also be able to be evangelistic in our week in, week out Bible teaching. So myself, Pete and Char, like we took it super seriously. We had like months and months of like this email chain that stretched back forever of like, I'm reading this book, I'm listening to this class, I'm doing this. And we prepared humbly the absolute best that we could. And guys, I think it was pretty good. We worked so hard to have this be like the best workshop that ever had been workshopped. And I don't know, man, due to scheduling conflicts or something, when it came time for everyone to leave the main session and then choose what workshop to attend, the vast majority of people chose workshops other than ours. And there was three of us leading the workshop, and there was three attendees who chose to show up. And so that was a little bit disheartening because I had really high hopes of like what a life-changing workshop it was going to be. And then, you know, three dudes decided to come and have their lives changed by it. And so that was, I think that was a Wednesday. And there was going to be the next day was going to be the same workshops on offer. And I was really hoping that my Thursday was going to be a lot better than my Wednesday. That morning I woke up, I went for a run to clear my head. And on that run, I got hit by a car going 45 miles per hour. I was thrown 30 feet. I skidded across the pavement, crawled to the center divide, and then passed out in a bloody mess. And so turns out Wednesday was as good as it was going to get. Spent the rest of the week in the hospital, and then, I don't know, much of the next year kind of recovering physically, emotionally, mentally from that. My head got banged up pretty bad. It was hard for me to like think clearly or speak articulately. That's kind of like the side effect of head trauma. And anyway, after all of that, after I had like returned back home to Ireland and gotten back into the swing of ministry, I got a phone call from Pete Nelson to say, hey, you know that workshop that we gave? He says, I think God has more for that than just for it to be attended by three people. I think that the Lord could use that content in a bigger way. And he invited me to join like some group calls between himself, between Kellen Criswell, hi Kellen, and others. Hey, and then we just kind of like planned and dreamed and schemed and thought about how could we get this kind of content about teaching and preaching, not just as like a divine gift from above, which it is, but also what can we do to help younger or newer or less experienced Bible teachers really improve and grow in that gift. And yeah, through a series of conversations, we kind of developed this workshop, not a conference, but a workshop that actually is based on like training and upskilling, informing, but mostly like giving the tools for younger or newer Bible teachers to grow in the practice of preaching the gospel, opening the scriptures, expositing, expounding accurately and winsomely and powerfully.
Yeah, and I know that we specifically choose not to use the language of conference, right? Like in Calvary, there's always just been this great tradition of conferences and we get a lot out of them, but this is something that's intentionally different. We've called it an intensive, a seminar, but it's
training event, learning experience, seminar, everything but conference.
Yeah. Kellen, I know that you were really instrumental in developing that concept. So tell us a little bit about your involvement in it.
I just learned that I had I guess there's two entry points that I had, and one of them I didn't realize. But so I mean, we're joking around and all that, but that initial workshop, I didn't realize the place of inspiration that was for you guys to, and for Pete specifically, to have this idea of doing something bigger, which would eventually become Expositors. And so, yeah, obviously at the time I was kind of the lead planner for those types of things at that conference. And I remember that. I remember friends like us, Mike, you know, our peers and so on. We've all had a passion for Christ-centered preaching, gospel-centered preaching for a long time. And the reason that we decided to do a workshop on that is because we want Calvary Chapel and CGN churches to understand what that means and to believe in it and to practice it as well. And that was the heart of, as I remember, as we prayed and thought about who would do a good job with that, you were the guys that came up on that list. And so it's neat for me to hear that even that workshop itself was kind of a seed planting of what became eventually Expositors. But yeah, then formally, I think my entry point was really the first formal conversation, maybe among like that Pete invited myself into and you and our friend Michelle, a couple others. And I remember at that time there was the name of Expositors Collective wasn't even a thing. We talked about what we could call it, what the substance of the meetings would look like, and, you know, talking about different ways that people learn, and some of that stuff started to shape the how of the events that have come about to characterize Expositors Collective gatherings. So yeah, that was those would be my entry points personally to it. And then other than that, I was leading the operations team that runs for Calvary Global Network, that runs calvarychapel.com and all of those things at the time. And I think that team should get a lot of credit for helping Expositors Collective get off the ground.
Yeah, and we'll get into some of like the actual interactive elements, but where did that concept come from? That this shouldn't just be like somebody on a stage talking about how to preach well and do other stuff well too, but it's like actually let's let people get their hands dirty, let's let them try things, let's have various mm-hmm. forms of input. Where did that idea come from?
That came from the pedagogical, missiological brain of Dr. Kellen Criswell. That's where it came from. Let me just shout out. Let me honor this name.
I knew it was funny. Him. Kellen, just tell us the story.
That's pretty funny. You can't call me doctor yet because I'm all but dissertation status. But
in my heart, you're a doctor.
Your kindness. No, I mean, yeah, it's, you know, credit this, credit that. But I remember in that initial conversation, I have been in a doctorate of education program for some time, a few years now. And at the time, for a different ministry I was doing in Romania and some other things, I was studying a lot about educational theory and learning styles and learning intelligences. And it seems like that must have been a timely moment. And maybe that's why God led Pete to invite me in at that time. Because as we were discussing that, that's really where that came from. I remember just suggesting to him that the reality that listening to somebody describe what to do is only one way of learning. That's an audible approach to learning, and that there are other forms of learning like kinesthetic learning, which is where there are some of us that got to get our hands dirty and actually try something before we really learn. And so there's learning through watching, there's learning through listening, there's learning through doing, there's learning through ongoing mentoring. And all of that for me came out of really studying, not even before the learning theory, was looking at how Jesus trained the disciples in the Gospels. And you see all of those things. The Sermon on the Mount is him inviting people to come and listen to him. He would often do things in front of the disciples and he'd say, come and watch me. You know, I'm washing somebody's feet. What does this mean? You know, and then he invited them to get involved kinesthetically. I want you to jump in and you go preach and then come back to me and we'll talk about what happened. You know, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And well, let's talk about that, you know? And so he had this kinesthetic aspect and then the ongoing mentorship, which I think is part of the heart of Expositors for a long time, is Jesus saying, go be empowered, but lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So I'd been engaged in that kind of thinking for a long time as I started my own school of ministry at a church I'd planted in Utah. And then the learning theory came along and I was like, wow, I guess Jesus really is the master teacher. and he, before we thought we were super smart with our discoveries about how people learn, he was already doing all of these things. And I think I remember basically having that chat in that first meeting. And from then, I do think that was the seeds of what led to Expositors gatherings being shaped around those kinds of ideas, like show you how to do something good and how to do something bad, explain it to you, but then let people try, like let's have them preach something together. So I think if my terrible memory is serving me well, it was something like that.
Yeah. And that actually brings up an interesting question, which is, okay, if you're pointing out that people learn things in various ways and Jesus taught his disciples in multiple ways, then sometimes I've heard pushback against a focus on preaching as, you know, being the primary way that people are discipled in churches, right? And saying, well, should we explore other ways? Obviously, Expositors Collective and CGN gives a lot of weight to the importance of preaching. So I would ask the two of you, why is that? Is it granted? Is that valid? Is it something that we should revisit, or should we really double down on preaching as being important? What would you say to that?
Shoot, Mike.
I was going to say, Dr. Kellen Criswell, you should go first on this one. You know, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of criticism about, the monological didactic method of communication. And I would say that, there's a lot of bad preaching out there. And like, I also want to join in like criticism of bad preaching, because it is just like one man up front, just like getting everything out of his head, you know, or just like verbally processing and, you know, reading and rambling. And that actually is unengaging. I think that there is a way to like, to have like the preacher up front communicating in such a way that is dialogical, that does even engage with like the questions that people are wrestling with, or even raising a question and then helping people to think together to arrive at like the biblical conclusion. So I think that like, I agree, bad preaching is bad and bad monologues are bad. But I think that we see even modeled in the teachings of Christ, the way that he brings things up or lets questions hang, that kind of like prompts these questions and then shows God's answer. So I think that there are ways to improve our monologues that actually create a bit of a dialogical aspect to it. And I'll just say, and then I'll pass this over to Kellen, but we have a narrow focus here at Expositors Collective, and we're fulfilling part of like CGN's, you know, mission and methods, which is gospel proclamation. But there's so much more to proclaiming the gospel than the sermon bit. Mm-hmm. And there's so much more than making disciples than like creating people who are good at listening to sermons. So we play, I think, an important role, and the sermon is an important role, but not the only one. It's something that is primary and then is supplemented by other aspects of church ministry.
Kellen, any thoughts on it?
Yeah, this is something I have a lot of different thoughts on, actually. Yeah, I mean, I think I would not be one to criticize the model of preaching that we're talking about, like of done well, right? The monologue. I think that's the traditional thing that we've seen in Calvary most. I think we inherit it from the Reformation and the world of that day. I do think there's good ways to do that and there's bad ways to do that. I personally feel that, and this would connect to things I see in scripture and also things in educational theory, that it is not the only way to do it, as Mike was saying. And to me, what's important is that we are creating understanding with our communication about the biblical story and biblical truth. And I think there's a lot of different kinds of communicative interactions and different kinds of settings where that occurs, and I think you could call it preaching. I think a lot of the situations I see in scripture that we would say are preaching, they actually happen in just the moments of life where Jesus is walking and talking and meeting people, and there's a scenario comes up of somebody trying to put a woman to death who's caught in the act of adultery, or there's a situation with the Pharisees, and there are times that he preaches. But it actually is very much just on the road. It's interaction. It's what happens. It maybe was a 10-minute conversation. But I think there are moments like that you could characterize as preaching. In the book of Acts, you see situations that seemed to have provoked longer narratives of articulating the gospel clearly and bringing in Old Testament passages to give weight to what's being said about this person of Christ. But all of those are very much out in the world, out in the moments of relationship. They're not in the hall at the building where we have a campus where we meet once a week on Sundays and do this act, right? So anyway, I'm just sort of verbally going on here, but all of that to say, yes, I 100% believe in this, that it is one extremely legitimate and very healthy way of shaping communities of followers of Jesus who share a similar local context into the person of Christ, as into the community of Christ, is to engage in this kind of preaching. And if you're doing it, I want it to be Christ-centered and gospel-centered, as the Expositors Collective team helps people to do.
So Kellen, hopefully I wasn't unclear earlier on when I talked about how like good preaching should be like dialogical. And what I mean isn't necessarily that like people in the second row should be shouting out questions and the preacher is then fielding those questions on the spot. This is language I got from John Stott in, I think, this first or second chapter of his book, Between Two Worlds. He's saying that like good preaching, when it takes place on a Sunday morning in a hall, in a building, you know, like it should be raising and then answering those questions. That it should, like, there should be the person in the second row should be like, ah, this person is interacting not just with the words on the page, but my own heart. And he's showing me how like the deep longings of my heart are actually answered by this. And then we see it again with the kind of Christ. And then that's how Paul writes a lot of times, where he's like, well, some would say this, to which I answer. Yep. So I don't want to, I agree with you, but I'm concerned that maybe I was unclear earlier on. So just want to clarify that.
No. And please understand, that wasn't a rebuttal to your initial comments. I feel like we're on the same page.
And please understand, your rebuttal to my comment was not taken offensively. Let the hearer know that we all love each other very much.
Yeah. And I'll jump in right there and just say, Expositors Collective, you know, we don't just exist to prepare preachers for preaching Sunday sermons from up front. We also exist to teach anybody who is teaching the Bible in any capacity, whether that's in children's ministry or, Mike, as you often say, you have a great tagline where you say, for your private study and your public proclamation of God's word, right? There are many different ways that we publicly proclaim God's word, whether that is in a conversation that we have because of a situation that's taking place, or whether it's in an official setting in a church building or on a Sunday morning, or whether it's, you know, even for your own private study. We want to equip people to be able to rightly divide the word of God and share it with others. I think that's the heart behind it. So let's go back to that origin story. Okay, so we got up to like Thousand Oaks, and tell us about that first event and then what happened after that event.
Yeah, so it was meant to be, in my mind, this was just like a once-off, let's just go for it. Let's see what happens. And it was well attended. There was a great confluence. And this is one of those early planning conversations where we wanted it to be, on the one hand, interactive with group leaders and discussions and panels and homework assignments and assessments and feedback loop. But then we also wanted it to be worshipful. And that was one of the more, like, even for me, such a rich thing, that it was kind of even showing this is an intellectual exercise, but yet it also is it's an act of devotion to our Lord. And you know what? In addition to having Evan Wickham lead us in those songs of worship, which are just so expressive and such a special time, we were really honored by the local preachers from across California who took the time to come. You know, we had Ted Leavenworth, Brian Stupar, we had Brian Broderson and David Guzik, all of which kind of showed up on their own dime and gave time to all these young and new Bible teachers. And so I think that was, from the very beginning, just an actual real kind of collective experience where there was no star of the show, even though there's, like, you know, published authors and this and that and pastors of very big and influential churches. All of us are just kind of coming together, and we want to contribute what little expertise we have, or maybe experience is a much better word. We just want to contribute our experience to helping young and new Bible teachers improve. And then in doing that, we believe this really is going to help local congregations across the face of the earth. And so, again, we're thankful for, you know, David Guzik and Brian Broderson, in addition to like Riley Taylor and Rod Thompson. So many people gave of their time and came down to invest. And that's been the pattern ever since.
Yeah, I know that's a big part of the spirit of Expositors Collective that I really appreciate and like. And I think it bleeds through in all the things that we do, and it gets, you know, the people who participate can sense it. That these are people who are there because they want to be there, right? They've come there because they care about raising up this next generation of Christ-centered expository preachers. And so, yeah, I mean, even after that first event, you know, David Guzik joined our core team. So core team kind of formed, and it was Pete and you, Mike, and David, and myself. And we went from there.
I just thought it was such a sweet, engaging period of time. at that event also, as was mentioned, we had the ladies from CGN office or headquarters bring a microphone. I got to interview a few people afterwards, kind of geeking out about sermon preparation and delivery. And it was like, okay, that was fun. Let's just see what happens. And then we had people on the spot and then later on saying, I want to host this at my church. I think that Colorado needs an event like this. Or would you consider coming to Florida? Or what about Seattle? Or these things. We all of a sudden got invitations to come and to bring this on the road. That's kind of the first thing. And then from there, we started accepting invitations to come. Kind of the traveling circus roadshow of Expositors Collective has rolled through many American cities and sadly only one European city thus far. Yeah. But we have high hopes for 2023.
Yeah, it's kind of like a two-pronged approach that we have right now. So on the one hand, there are the in-person events, but there's also the Expositors Collective podcast, and that has just taken off. I mean, it's been amazing. Like, who are some of your favorite guests that you've had on there?
Nick Cady. I love when Nick Cady comes on the show. Also, it's been great to talk to even just like diverse preachers. Now, again, we're part of the, you know, we're Calvary Global Network guys, and it's been wonderful to be speaking to, you know, like Kike Torres from, I believe, Mexico City, and, you know, other Calvary leaders from up north with Sebastian Frappier in the Great White North in Calvary, Montreal. It's been great to speak to even Calvary leaders across the United States and Europe, and to go kind of beyond our circles. I've really enjoyed speaking with John Tyson in New York City, Ray Ortland in Tennessee, Brian Chappell from, I think, Chicago these days, Frederick Dale Bruner from California. Essentially, like so many of these like professors and preachers and authors that have influenced me and others, I've been getting a chance to speak with them and geek out. I'd say my personal favorite episode was with Justin Holcomb, a professor and an author, speaking about God's grace to the disgrace, those that have lived and suffered through abuse, and how can we not just imagine that there might be those that have survived abuse in our church congregation Sunday after Sunday, but statistically they are. And how can we present God's grace in a way that is good news to those who have survived abuse? So those are some of the highlights. And I just love it. Week after week, I get to talk to interesting people about interesting topics. And there's a broad audience of people, both within the Calvary world and without, that benefit from it. And happy to offer that to the world.
Yeah. No, it's very well done too. And I would recommend it to any of our listeners. Go check out the Expositors Collective podcast if you haven't done so yet. I want to shift gears for 1 second and talk about this. Like, we're talking about teaching and preaching. Now, there's a sense in which the Bible says that this is a spiritual gift, right? So there's a sense in which this is like an endowment from the Spirit that you don't necessarily choose, right? The Spirit chooses to whom he will give particular gifts. And yet this is also a skill that can be developed. And every Christian in a way is called, if you're going to handle the word of God or read it or talk about it, like you should do it well and rightly divide it.
Depending upon the gifts of the Spirit and depending upon the Holy Spirit to use us as the channel through which he might pour forth his truth, his love to the people. Now, there are oftentimes those who make a serious mistake in their ministry when they think of the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit in the ministering of the Word of God. They think, wow, that's great. I don't have to study. I don't have to prepare. I'll just stand up and open my mouth and let the Spirit fill it. And I've heard too many of those sermons. Do you know where I experienced the greatest anointing of the Spirit of God? Usually not in the pulpit. The greatest anointing of God's Spirit comes upon my life when I am sitting before the Lord and outlining my message. Now, what I am in a habit and practice of doing is taking my text and, first of all, studying it in an exegetical study. If I'm in the Old Testament, I use Kyle and DeLitch. I use Jameson Frost and Brown. And I use the exegetical study in the pulpit commentary. Then I will seek to make a homiletical study. And I will read the homilies in the pulpit commentary, in the biblical expositor, in Matthew Henry. And then I will look to see if Spurgeon preached on that text. And I'll look to see if G. Campbell Morgan preached on that text. And then if I have an individual book commentary, I will look it up in those commentaries on that text. And then having read all of the background that I can find on the text, the day that I am preparing my message, I take only God's word before me. And I begin to just wait upon the Lord and pray. And I begin to outline the text. And there is where the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon me in a powerful way. As God begins to open up to my own heart the truth, and as the outline begins to develop, I get so excited. I like it when a good plan comes together. And I like it when a good text comes together, you know. And the outline begins to develop, and as it begins to be laid out, you think, oh, right. And I can hardly wait for the songs to get over with so that I can get up and share that which is burning on my heart that God has laid upon me of the understanding and the knowledge and the revelation of His truth. And as I stand before the people, using then those gifts of the Spirit, of prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And so often I'll have the outline, but then it's exciting to me as I am preparing or as I am presenting that which the Spirit has brought to my heart, how the Holy Spirit many times, even in the presentation, will just begin to amplify it and cause it to blossom and grow. There's nothing more exciting and glorious than speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing more wretched than to speak without the anointing of the Spirit. And I've done both. And I mean, when there's no anointing, I guess it's only pride. But I really believe that the people would be better off. I know I would be better off that when there's no anointing, just to close the book and say, well, the Lord must have something else for us tonight. Because I'll tell you, it is hard. I had one fellow in my church in Huntington Beach who was an oil man. And he told me one day after one of those tough messages, he said, look, Pastor, if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, then quit boring. And I accepted that as very sagacious advice. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to adequately minister the truth of God to the people. And the only reason why I should ever stand up before the people is that God's word and the message of God is burning on my heart. I should be like Jeremiah. It's a fire within my bones. And if I hold back, I'm going to just cook inside. I mean, I got to give it out. It's burning. I've got to share it. But I can only be effective as the Holy Spirit anoints, as He empowers, as He enables, and as He gives to me those gifts whereby I can share what God has put upon my heart. And so if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. We have too many orators in the pulpits across the country today. There are too many fellows who practice delivering their messages in front of mirrors in order that they might get each gesture. Just practice oratory. has very little value in bringing God's truth to impact upon the hearts of people. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should be my disciples, and that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." There are a lot of sermons that stir the emotions of the people. And in the background that I had in growing up, that was real preaching. If you can get the people all into high gear overdrive, so that by the end of the sermon, they're all practically standing on their feet and yelling, hands raised, and then a mad rush for the altar, you really preached a message. You got them stirred emotionally to the core of their being. But as I was growing up, I saw some very tragic inconsistencies. Those people that were all emotionally stirred and down at the altar, weeping and crying on Sunday night, Friday and Saturday nights out drinking and in the dance halls and so forth, you know. There wasn't any lasting fruit. There wasn't any real growth. You go to church and it's a big rah-rah session, but no real growth, because there wasn't really a good, well-balanced meal for the people to develop real growth. You gave them hot fudge sundaes all evening long. Oh, sure they like that. Sure they can get excited with the roasted almonds and the whipped cream. But it doesn't nourish. It doesn't give them what they need to get them through the week. The only life-changing, effective ministry is that which is through the anointing and the empowering and enabling of the Spirit of God. You need the balance. You've got those sermons that are tremendous bits of information. You've got Bible truth being expounded. Perfect homiletical type of outlines and perfect sermons from a homiletic standpoint. You know, you've got your 3 points and they all begin with P, and the next 3 points all begin with D, and you know, you lay the thing out so that they've got them all set in their mind and all, and you can disseminate information to people. But if it doesn't change and transform their lives, it's of no value. You can be a great orator disseminating the information, but what we want to see is life transformation. And so you have both sides. You have those that are all emotion, all hoop, hoop, holler, all excited, hallelujah, amen, oh, bless God, you know. And then you have those that just are cold information centers. You need a balance. You need the Word of God. You need the solid teaching and the food to feed the flock of God. But you also need the anointing and the empowering of the Spirit. And when you get both of them working, then is where lives are transformed. There is where the lives are changed. There is where the growth comes. And there is where you'll see the growth in your churches. Because people are looking for the balance. And the Spirit of God brings that balance. But depending upon the Spirit to anoint the Word, remember that He can only bring to your remembrance those things that have been put there. The Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. But there's got to be the input before the Spirit can bring it to your remembrance. And so the importance of study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. But then the importance of the gifts and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit as you seek then to impart that which the Lord has imparted to your own heart. And that kind of ministry will be a life-changing ministry. And you will be a good steward of that which God has entrusted to you, as the manager, the overseer of His household.
So how do those two things work together, the gift side and the skill side?
Great question. I mean, it's absolutely true. This is one of the gifts of the ascended Christ. Like Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that he descended, he ascended, and then as he is like, as he rises, it says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith. And then it goes on in Ephesians chapter 4. So yeah, this is a spiritual gift. And some people are like supernaturally gifted, that this comes easy and naturally to them. I think maybe part of it could just be the makeup that's been like encoded into us since birth or even before conversion, that some people are just like okay with talking in public. I realize that it's kind of a rare thing to have a comfort to talk in public. And that could be, again, like a God encoded that into certain people. But also, even those of us that would say that God has gifted us to teach, we also realize, just like experience shows us, that there's a learning curve, that there's practices, there's habits that we start with, that by his grace and with training and with persistence, we drop those bad habits so that the central message can actually be central. So it's something that, yep, it's a strange combination of a divine gift from above, but then also, since it's a gift, we want to steward it as well as we can. We want to appreciate it and tend it and look after that gift. And so whether it's by coming to one of our events or listening to the podcast, or whether it's just also listening to Bible teachers who resonate with you, and then in addition to receiving their truth, but then also asking yourself, what is it that they do that makes it stick and makes it land? And how could I learn to do something similar? So it could vary from, again, like signing up for an event, enlisting in some ongoing training mentorship, or whether it's just like listening to somebody else and being like, what is it that makes it land and stick? So I think it's, again, a gift from above and also something we steward and look after ourselves.
Yeah. Kellen, any thoughts on that?
Yeah. I mean, I think what everything Mike said is great, you know, on the gift side of it and the skill side. Yeah. I've always thought of probably all spiritual gifts as something that's both simultaneously monergistic and synergistic. I think they're monergistic in the sense that God has to give it to you, the spiritual capacity for you to be able to develop into doing it well, but that then in his giving it to you, it's him committing to walking with you through a lifelong process where he grows you and being able to use this ability that he has given to you to become better and better at being an instrument of blessing to the body of Christ and to reaching the lost. And Paul talks to Timothy, he tells him, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but give yourself to these, to the reading of scripture and all of these things. And he says, so that your progress will be evident to all. Yeah, and so Paul was definitely a guy who believed that God, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm thinking, the Spirit gives to each one as he wills. That's the monergistic side. But then the synergistic side is us working together with God, giving ourselves to the gift that he has given to us and dependence on him, and letting him use us and work that into us and all of the awkwardness of the moments of the early days and everything else. And throughout time, there's a progress that happens. And as that happens, and Christians can look into it and see God growing you in this thing that he had to give you, they are edified and encouraged in it as well. And so, yeah, I think that's really an important thing that you're bringing up there.
Great. Yeah. So tell me this, like if part of the mission of CGN is to proclaim the gospel, make disciples, implant churches, then how does Expositors Collective fit into that? So first, tell me a little bit about what's recently happened with Expositors Collective coming into official relationship with CGN. And then why was that important? And how does Expositors Collective fit into these three things that CGN's aiming to do: equip churches to proclaim the gospel, plant churches and make disciples.
Okay. I feel like, Nick, you need to answer some of your own questions here, right?
Actually, this is a classic Nick question. You're the one who thinks in these like strategic ways. Hey Nick,
yeah.
What does the partnership between Expositors Collective and CGN mean?
Well, let's set it up a little bit with this. Like, okay, so I'll answer it from the side of being the 5-year executive director of CGN who spearheaded all of these initiatives that led to even the desire for partnerships like that. Okay. So like, again, our mission, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, plant churches. To me, I describe those as the pillars of the Great Commission. There's a lot of places the Great Commission is expressed in the New Testament. And if you kind of boil them all down, their components, those are the three consistent, strong pillars that you get out of them. And so when we were developing the mission and vision for CGN, my conviction that Brian shared was that if this is a network of churches, then we should have the same mission that local churches have. And the local church should be about the same mission that God is about. So since that's what God is about, that's what the mission of the churches are about, that's what the mission of this church-serving organization is going to be about. And so from there, if that's our mission, is to proclaim the gospel, make disciples, and plant churches, then I just knew we needed to have specific strategies for how we were both doing that and helping others to do that well, related to those three areas of gospel, of a Great Commission pillars. So when it came to the area of proclaiming the gospel, yeah, we knew we needed to not only we needed to include that in a, as a component in all of our conferences, that needed to be there. Hence asking Mike and the guys in the early days to start doing workshops on things like that. We knew that our content that comes out of our content distributing ministries like CalvaryChapel.com and others needed to have articles and things that were coming out of those types of things. But we also knew that we needed to have training and resource opportunities. And so like Nick, another initiative you and I are involved with is Cultivate, about church planting and so on. But so just through the course of time, I think from my vantage point, Expositors Collective, in my view, was always sort of unofficially a CGN thing anyway, because of the relationships between the people who were part of its founding and foundational building and promotions of it and all of that type of thing. So I think a lot of us always felt that it made sense for Expositors to be that way, that CGN was formally helping others to do this. And to me, it was just a I would chalk it up to God's timing as to why that's come together now. So that's what I would say from my vantage point. Mike, I'll let you take it away and approach it from the Expositors team side.
No, I'm passing this over to Nick.
Yeah.
Oh, right. I mean, Nick, you got to fill in the blanks here.
Yeah, no, I think, you know, Expositors Collective is such a natural fit for these things, because if CGN's mission is to proclaim the gospel, Expositors Collective helps people and pastors proclaim the gospel and do it well, proclaim it in all of Scripture, as we talked about in our previous episode, and to rightly divide the word of God. That's important. It's a key aspect of our mission, and that's what Expositors Collective helps do. So it all dovetails and fits together. The making disciples part, again, we believe that in order to become a disciple of Jesus, you need to know the word of God, be shaped by it. It's super important. And so that aspect, making sure that people are taught the whole counsel of God, that is encouraged and resourced through Expositors Collective. And then planting churches, you know, this is something, as we've been talking about, the Cultivate Church Planting Initiative, it dovetails so well with Expositors Collective, because somebody who's planting a church, maybe they've never pastored before. Maybe they've taught, but they haven't taught much. And now they're going to be teaching week in and week out. We want to help them to do it well. I know that when I planted a church, my first probably year, maybe more of sermons, they probably weren't that good. In fact, I remember a couple times where I was talking and being like, oh Lord, just make it stop. Like, I just wanted to like hide somewhere and just like run out of the room. I knew it was bad, and I didn't necessarily know how to not be bad, right? And so it's such a useful tool for people who are planting churches, and useful for people who are attending church plants. You know, I always think that it almost takes a little bit of a calling on somebody to also join a church plant, not just plant one, because you're getting involved with something where people are learning as they go. And so, you know, that's such a gift to give to that church plant, is your presence there in the early days. But that's how I see Expositors Collective fitting in so well with CGN. So let's go back to you guys for a second and just say this, like, what does the future hold for Expositors Collective? Mike, I'll start with you.
Yeah, well, I don't know if we're able to talk about the locations that we have coming up or not, but if we're able to, I'm really looking forward to hopefully coming down to South Texas and helping out with establishing some church planters there and upskilling them and their teams. That's something I hope to see in the near future. Also, there's been talk of Serbia, which is wonderful. And I just think, like, this is a great encouraging thing that I can't wait to see go further into Europe. I live in Ireland. This is something that inevitably is going to be coming towards Ireland. We've had requests from the UK. In addition to Seattle, we had something planned in Seattle in about mid 2020, but for some reason those plans never came to be.
Yeah,
so
weird.
We might have to revisit that.
Yeah.
So there's those things. Also, Nick and I, you know, we were just even discussing, we had something planned in Ukraine. We were going to Ukraine to do something around equipping and some of this content.
We had March.
In February of 2022.
Yeah.
March of 2022. And we were going. And then my airline emailed me to say, you can't go. These flights are canceled. And then Russia invaded. So we've had like some of our literature translated and printed into Ukrainian. And that's there. And, you know, Lord willing, like Nick and I, we want to go there. And so that's some of the distant stuff. We want to travel, we want to equip, we want to train. And then in the meanwhile, every Tuesday morning, there'll be a Expositors Collective podcast of talking about one aspect of how to grow and improve as a Bible teacher.
Yeah, I know there's been some talk and thought around the idea of like, what else can Expositors Collective do? We've got these two pronged approach, and I think they're very good. Is there perhaps a third, creating resources that are available for people that are not live or not just audio? And so we're going to pray about that and explore that in the future. But where can people find more information about Expositors Collective, about upcoming events? Where can they find the podcast?
Yeah, expositorscollective.com. That has, you know, registration for upcoming events, and that we keep that up to date. So expositorscollective.com. We also have a presence on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. There's like hopefully an encouraging quote about preaching that comes out every single day. So preacher, Bible study teacher, women's ministry director, if you just want to be encouraged that what you're doing is hard work, but it's good, give us a follow on one of those socials. As I always say, we're everywhere except TikTok.
Will we be on TikTok at some point, Mike?
It's inevitable, Nick. We'll have to draw straws as to who has to be the dancer.
All right. So, Kellen, could you give us kind of like a final closing thought about why preaching matters and encourage people about rightly dividing the Word of God?
Yeah, why preaching matters. I mean, it is central to God's chosen means for bringing people from spiritual death to life and reconciling them into a relationship of peace and healing with Himself. And, you know, I think of many texts, different things that would point that out. I think of Paul saying that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 10 as well, faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God. God is a preacher. He came to us as a preacher in the man Jesus. He has commissioned his church to preach the gospel. And it is in the preaching of the gospel that is the moment that he delights to bless with the power of his Holy Spirit to do those things that only God can do in hearts that need to be quickened from spiritual life to death. So yeah, to me, it comes down to that. That's God's chosen means. We need to use God's chosen means to do God's work and his mission. And that's that. As far as teaching the rest of the scriptures in a Christ-centered way, yeah, God delights to transform his people into the character of Christ and his churches into a Christ-representing community of believers, wherever they happen to be, through this unique work that he does. As we get into the Word together and the Word gets into us, it shapes us. And that's a chosen tool of his to do that. It's a central tool of his that he has chosen to do that. So to me, it's just about getting on board with God's heart and God's ways and God's mission in the ways that he has desired us to do that and shown us to do that. So,
I love what you said, Kellen, about how like God's word shapes us, and you could say us as like the whole body of Christ as we hear it preached to us. And then I'd also say it shapes us as those of us who get to preach it. You know, I love hearing Chuck Smith talk about the role even of the Spirit of God at play in his life while he's quietly at his desk preparing messages. And it's something that is, I'm just so thankful, A, to be able to be a preacher of God's word, but most of all, to be like a student of it. It's been so rich and enriching to be able to spend time with the Bible open, with a heart of prayer, and with the presence of the Spirit of God.
Awesome. Hey, Mike, Kellen, thanks so much for your time today. And we encourage everybody listening, check out expositorscollective.com to keep up to date on what God is doing through expositors. Thanks for listening to this episode of the CGN Mission and Methods podcast. Our next episode will be the final episode of this season. The next season will begin in early 2023, but until that time, stay tuned for a few bonus episodes in which we will be releasing some content from the 2022 CGN International Conference on the topic of gospel culture, including some interviews with people like Cheryl Broderson and Ray Ortland about some of the topics that were discussed at the conference. We'd love to hear feedback from you on these episodes. You can email us at cgn@calvarychapel.com. And if you'd like to support this podcast, one of the best ways you can do that is by giving us a rating and review on your podcast app. Written reviews are particularly helpful in helping boost this content so other people can find it and benefit from it. Until next time, God bless you.